Romans chapter 12, and I want to speak to you this morning on, again, a very familiar passage of Scripture outside of the Romans Road and Romans 8:28. There's probably not a more well-known passage of Scripture than Romans chapter 12, and we'll talk a little bit more about that this evening, but I'll look at some thoughts this morning. Maybe the most commonly passage preached out of the book of Romans at youth camp is Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we'll read it in just a moment. And a very moving passage of Scripture to call young people and adults, not just young people, but young people and adults to service and to serve the Lord and to give their life for Him. And we'll look at that thought this morning. So let's stand together, shall we? I reverence the Word of God if you're able to do so. Romans chapter 12. And we'll read these very familiar passages of Scripture. And then that's all. We'll look at them this morning. We'll go back a little bit and look at the verses leading up to Romans chapter 12 and in just a moment. Romans chapter 12, look in verse 1. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul begins in Romans chapter 12 this theme, what I call the crucified life. The crucified life. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Paul begins it in Romans chapter 12. He continues it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, where he talks about those that are dead to sin will live unto Christ. He mentions again in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Peter gives a hearty amen in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 when he said, those that are dead to sin should live unto him which died for us. And it's all encompassed in this idea of the crucified life. And that's what we'll look at this morning in Romans chapter 12. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us this morning as we look in your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be illumined. Lord, I pray that we would find exactly that which you wanted to speak to us about this morning. Lord, we thank you for those who've come our way this morning by way of guests. Lord, I pray you'd bless them for being in the services this morning. Bless the men from Tabernacles. They travel home today. Lord, may your hand be upon them. And Lord, may you bless them richly for the work and labor they've bestowed upon us this week. Lord, I pray for those who could not be here, some of our own folks traveling today. Lord, I pray you'd be with them on the highway. Lord, I pray our hearts and our minds and our wills will be captivated by this truth this morning and even tonight as we continue this passage on the crucified life. Lord, as we think about Jesus Christ, what makes Jesus dear to us is the crucifixion and what he did for us on Calvary. But Lord, that was not a one-time event. It was as far as our sins being forgiven, but the crucified life is a principle that is taught throughout the New Testament and even lived today in 2017. Lord, I pray you'd help us to grasp the concept, the doctrine of this biblical truth, and may we build upon it today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, we see a great deal about the duty of the crucified life. And most of the time when you hear this passage preached, you hear about the duty of the crucified life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and the following verses about giving ourselves a living sacrifice. I believe it was Lester Roloff said, the only problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps calling off the altar. And that is true in a lot of cases. A living sacrifice keeps calling off the altar and will not sacrifice itself. But the duty of the crucified life is found in Romans chapter 12. But I don't want to deal with the duty of this morning. I want to deal with the doctrine of the crucified life. And I'm afraid that far too often we emphasize the duty of the crucified life, but we completely ignore the doctrine of the crucified life. It has been said that belief determines behavior. And if belief does determine behavior, and it does, then certainly we ought to emphasize what we believe as a believer of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that far too often as preachers and as Christian leaders and even as parents, we get frustrated with the failure in ourselves and frustrated with the failure in our teenagers because they don't live the crucified life. They don't understand the duty of the crucified life. Well, maybe it's because they've not fully grasped the doctrine of the crucified life. And we're going to look at the duty of the crucified life this evening in Romans chapter 12, but I want to look this morning at the doctrine of the crucified life. Notice two things very quickly. First of all, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to go back after this. But he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So notice the first thing about the doctrine of the crucified life is the mercy by which we live the crucified life. It's the mercy. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 9. Go back, if you would, please, just a couple pages to Romans chapter 9. As you're turning to Romans chapter 9, let me read for you Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. Romans 15 verse 9 says that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, the mercy He's bestowed on us. Look in Romans chapter 9 and look at verse 23. Romans 9 verse 23. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Psalm 136 are 26 consecutive verses which end every single verse in Psalm 136 ends with the phrase, His compassions or His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that God wants to put a great amount of emphasis on the mercy that He has bestowed unto us. And so we see His mercy is the first aspect of the doctrine of the crucified life. Notice, first of all, this mercy is a manifested mercy. Go back to chapter 11, if you would, please. Chapter 11, and look at verse 25 down to verse 27. Romans chapter 11, as you go back to Romans chapter 12 for just one moment and look in verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, it's been often said that when you find the word therefore, you need to look back and find out what it's there for. So that's what we're going to do now in chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11, verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 25. We're going to find out why Romans chapter 12 is there. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall be come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Notice verse 27, and this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That's where mercy is manifest. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 106 and verse 5. Psalm 106 verse 5, and He remembered them for His covenant and repented them according to the multitude of His mercies. Now notice verse 27 talks about the covenant that He gave them, the covenant that would take away their sins. And it said in Psalm 106, verse 45, He remembered His covenant according to the multitude of His mercy. So we see that these are manifold mercies. These are manifested mercies. Number two, they're manifold mercies. Look in verse 30, if you would, please. Verse 30 of Romans chapter 11. These are manifested mercies. These are manifold mercies. In verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have you obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, you have these also not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded that them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Notice four times in three verses we find this word mercy. And the last verse, verse 32, He says that He might have mercy upon all. Now notice verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. May I say to you, God's mercy has been a manifested mercy, and it is a manifold mercy. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. I'm glad that God's mercy is not limited. It's not shorthanded. It's not it's not in any way cheated. It is an abundant mercy. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, He is rich in mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, according to His abundant mercy, He hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That verse gives really both of these points. It is a manifold mercy. It is an abundant mercy. And then it's a manifested mercy in that mercy begins on us a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May I say to you, everything that Romans 12, 1 and 2 is built on is based on the mercy of an all-loving God. It is a manifold mercy. You maybe perhaps crossed someone and went back to ask for forgiveness, and they said, not this time. I've forgiven you before, but you've crossed the line now. I want to tell you, God never gets to the point where He says, I will not forgive. His mercy is abundant. I'm reminded of the story of a man, young man, doing very well in a business firm, had some hard times and misappropriated some funds. He was caught, brought before the senior partner of the firm. Brought before the senior partner, and the senior partner talked to him, and he confessed everything that he had done and said, yes, sir, I did everything, and I'll do everything I can to repay it. And he said, sir, he said, I'll let you remain your position in the firm, your current position in the firm, if you'll promise to repay that. He said, I promise, sir. He said, I own up to all of it. He said, it was wrong. He said, I'll repay all of it. And he said, well, you could keep your position in the firm. You're free to go. The guy got up from the desk and walked out. He's getting ready to walk out the door. And he said, son, let me tell you something. He said, you know that you're only the second person in this company who has ever transgressed in the way that you did and was able to keep their job? The guy thought for just a moment, understanding the brevity and the severity of the situation. He said, no, sir, I did not know that. And he said, sir, who was the other person who kept their job and transgressed in this same manner? And he said, you're looking at him. He said, I was extending mercy as a young man in position that you are. And he said, God gave me mercy and the company gave me mercy. He said, don't blow it. Can I say to you, God has extended to us mercy. We ought not blow it. It's a manifold mercy. It is a manifested mercy. That mercy was manifested in the fact that He gave His only begotten Son. And so Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 2, verse 4 says He is rich in mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it is by His mercy that He saved us. Well, I'm a pretty good fellow, so I deserve to be saved. Hogwash. You don't deserve anything but hell. That's all we deserve. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't buy our way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't work your way there. You can't join enough churches. The only thing that gets you into heaven is the mercy of a loving God. That's it. So this idea of the crucified life, it is all based on, the crucified life is based on the mercy of God. That's the doctrine of the crucified life. But not only is it based on the doctrine or on the mercy of the crucified life, but don't you notice the mercy of God? Notice number two, it's also based on the majesty of God. This is where I'm going to spend most of my time this morning. Look, if you would, please, in verse 36, the last verse before Romans chapter 12. And again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech ye, therefore. So what's the therefore for? Look in verse 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now notice that phrase, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Can I say to you, that sheds a whole new light on Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. When Paul says, I beseech ye therefore, by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. You say, preacher, the Paul has a lot of audacity to ask such a thing of us. Not if you look at chapter 11, verse 36. Notice verse 36. First of all, we see His majesty is described in the fact that He is the Creator. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 36, for of Him. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord. And Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them, and by the breath of His mouth. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, He said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, He said, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth life to all, and breath, and all things. There is nothing that did not come from God. He is a Creator, and because of that, He is majestic, and we ought to respond to His beck and call in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, based on the mercy of God and the majesty of God. He made everything. There's nothing that you have that God didn't allow you to have. There's nothing that you are that God did not make of you. Notice what the Bible says again in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. He said, For in him we live and move and have our being. Have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For in him we live and move and have our being. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have absolutely nothing. He is the creator. And so Paul can rightly say to us, I beseech you, become a living sacrifice based on the mercy of God and based on the majesty of God. He's the creator of everything that we see. Nothing consists without him. Absolutely nothing. So this plea in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is based on the mercy of God. It's based on the majesty of God. He is the creator. Verse 36, for of him. But not only do we see the phrase of him, but notice the next phrase, and through him. So not only is he the creator, but number two, he's the conduit. He's the conduit. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. Go back, if you would please, a few pages to Romans chapter 5. Look at a couple of the passages in this same book, Romans chapter 5, and look in verse 9. Romans chapter 5, and look in verse 9. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's not through good works. It's not through church membership. It's through him. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, just a couple of pages. Romans chapter 8, and look in verse 37. Romans, we love this verse. You'll find it on posters at the Christian bookstore and different places. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. What's the next two words? Through him. It's not the champion inside of you, unless that champion is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's all. He said, through him. Notice what the Bible says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You know the verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He goes on to write in 1 John chapter 4, John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that. Now that word that is why Romans 12, 1 and 2 is reasonable service. Let me read it again. 1 John 4, 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Said, preacher, the crucified life, I know it's right, I know it's biblical, but I can't do it. I can't accomplish the crucified life. I can't live a living sacrifice. That's why God sent his Son, that he might do it through us. He might live in us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. And strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. Not our power, not our ability, not our strength, not our scheming, not our planning. It is done through his glorious power. We do not have the ability in and of ourselves to live the crucified life. And I'm afraid that so often we fail and become frustrated with the crucified life and say, Romans 12, 1 and 2 was great for the Apostle Paul, but I just can't do it. Can I say to you, neither could Paul. And neither can you, and neither can I. Unless we understand Romans 11, verse 36, for all things are through him. He's the conduit through which we live the Christian life. We cannot do it on our own. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21. I love this passage of scripture. Hebrews 13, verse 21. He said, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And here's what we need to understand. When we live the crucified life, we're not doing our agenda. And oftentimes that's where we get off track. We want to live the crucified life on our agenda, and it doesn't work that way. So the crucified life is based on his agenda. And he said, make you perfect in every good work. Who's making you perfect? He's making you perfect, making you mature, making you complete in every good work to do his will. Notice what the verse continues on. He said, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. So how do we do that which is pleasing in his sight? Because he is working in us. We can't do it on our own. You can't go through enough rehab programs. You can't go to enough seminars. You can't take enough Bible classes. You can't listen to enough preaching on the radio or TV or wherever. Without the Holy Spirit of God, we cannot live the crucified life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, make you perfect in every good work according to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Notice the next phrase in that verse, through Jesus Christ. So how do I live the crucified life? Well, you understand that first of all, it's based on the mercy of God. And then it's based on the majesty of God. All things are of Him. He's the Creator. And all things are through Him. He's the conduit. We don't do anything. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12, I believe it was, without me ye can do nothing. We can't do anything without Him. But we must understand, if we're going to live the crucified life, that He is the reason we're able to do all that we can do. Without Him, we can do nothing. But notice verse 36 again. He said, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. So number one, He's the Creator. Number two, He's the conduit. Number three, He's the crowning. He's the crowning. Notice that last phrase in verse 36. All things are for of Him and through Him and to Him. If we understand that the crucified life is not lived for us, now don't miss this. Oftentimes we think about the crucified life as the what we are going to gain from it. It's not about us. It's all about Him. We're not doing it for us. We're not doing it to get a reward. We're not getting to get our name recognized. We're not doing it so that other people will look upon us. Everything is done, all things, verse 36, all things are to Him. They're for Him. They're for His honor and for His glory. Romans chapter 16 and verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Psalm 29 verse 1 and 2 and also Psalm 96 verse 7 and 8 say the same thing. He said, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. The song the choir sung just a moment ago, all the glory belongs to Jesus. Every bit of it. We don't keep any of it. I understand the crucified life, the doctrine of the crucified life is based upon the mercy of God. It's based upon the majesty of God. For all things are of Him, that's the Creator, and through Him, that's the conduit, and to Him, that's the crowning, that's the coronation, if you will. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and truth's sake. Everything gives God the honor and the glory. We read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21 a moment ago. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in sight through Jesus Christ. Here's the last phrase, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the crucified life can all be wrapped up in Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Making you perfect to do His will, working in you through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Can I say to you, the crucified life is not nearly as difficult as we want to make it. We conjure up in our mind that the crucified life is some far-off plan that Paul had, and Paul was walking in sandals on dusty roads, left outside the city for dead, getting stoned, and boy, oh, Paul could live the crucified life. But that's not for me today. We've missed the whole picture. The doctrine of the crucified life. We've got to get the doctrine down before we can get the duty down. And so many times we beat ourselves over the head and beat others over the head because they're not living the crucified life. You're not doing Romans 12, 1 and 2. Maybe because they don't understand Romans 11, 36. The doctrine of the crucified life is based on the mercy of God. It's based on the majesty of God. And by the way, those two are indefinitely intertwined. Because the more you understand the majesty of God, the greater you can appreciate the mercy of God. You know why we sometimes get the idea that we deserve to go to heaven or maybe we're not that bad, or you know, when God saved us we were pretty much almost there, because we don't understand how holy God is. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6? He said, when King Uzziah died, I saw lift up my eyes, I saw also the Lord high and exalted and lifted up. Here's what Isaiah said. Holy, holy, That's all Isaiah can say. Isaiah, I believe, got a fresh glimpse of the majesty of what God truly is, was, and still is, and forevermore will be. Isaiah said, "Holy, holy, holy." And then what did Isaiah say after that? He said, "I am undone. I'm unfit." Can I put it in South Georgia vernacular? I'm in a world of hurt. Isaiah said, when I see what God really is, can I simply say this? If a person has a sufficient awareness of God's majesty and a sincere appreciation of God's mercy, there will be a supreme activity in God's ministry. Say that again. If a person has a sufficient awareness of God's majesty and a sincere appreciation of God's mercy, there will be supreme activity in God's ministry. May I say to you, when we come to Romans 12, 1 and 2, if we really get the mercy of Romans chapter 11, and we really comprehend the majesty of verse 36, when we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, you know what we'll say? My, what a bargain. I want to jump on board that right now. Man, that's the best deal I've come around in a long time. When you understand the mercy of God and the majesty of God, that's the reason Paul said it's just reasonable. It's just good common sense, Paul says, to yield ourselves a living sacrifice if we understand His majesty and we understand His mercy. 1921, William Edmund Booth Clyburn, the grandson of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was running a revival in the lower part of California. Well, God bless, with a great meeting and souls were saved, and it's a great work in there. He felt led to go to a town south of there and start another work and start another, hold another revival. And so they went to another town and they put up a tent and had a meeting, and unusual flooding came through that part of California, and for a week they didn't have hardly anybody at the meeting. Getting ready to leave town, unable to pay the bills that he had created during that week of meetings, he and his co-workers stayed behind and worked as hired hands in the vineyards farming industry there to pay off the bills they had created the week before. One day, William Booth, the grandson of William Booth, William Edwin Booth Clyburn, went home one day after about 2 or 3 weeks of working in the fields and not seeing anyone saved and not seeing the great revival they had seen a few weeks before in a town further north of there. Came home one night tired and weary, dejected, not really understanding why God had not acted and moved in that city like He had moved before, and just feeling depressed and down the dumps and full of self-pity. He sat down, and all of a sudden he began to think about the majesty of God. William Booth Clyburn, the grandson of William Booth, wrote these words as he sat down and thought about who God was and who He was. Listen to the words he wrote. Down from His glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Born in a manger, to His own a stranger, a man of sorrow, tears, and agony. He writes, what condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight. God gracious, tender, laid aside His splendor, moved stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator became my Savior. and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Paul said, when I think of the majesty of God and the mercy of God, I yield myself a living sacrifice. And I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, that we all jump in on the best deal I've ever found, Paul says. Let's give ourselves a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. It's just reasonable. Just makes good sense, Paul said, when I understand the doctrine of the crucified life.